Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 27 with our Bibles open before us. Let's unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we come to Thee afresh tonight in our Saviour's name, and we bow humbly to Thee. We pray that as we come to Thy Word, that Thou wouldst imprint it upon our hearts. O God, we want to meet with Thee. We think of the mention of Thy face here in this psalm and other portions of Scripture, and we want, as it were, to meet Thee face to face. We think of what the hymn writer said, "Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky." Lord, we think of that day when Thy people will see Thee face to face in that sense. But Lord, we pray for that little glimpse of that tonight as we meet with Thee around Thy Word. Bless Thy Word, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. It is those words in verse 8 and verse 9 where it speaks here about the face of God. It says, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me." There can be no doubt that the greatest need in this day and generation, one of the greatest needs of our hearts, is to know God. The reason why there's so little fear of God among men and such a low view of God is that people do not recognize the God with whom they have to do. They do not know who God is. Even amongst God's people, there can be such an ignorance of who God is. And there's a need for us to learn more and more about God, about the three persons of the Trinity. And the desire of the Apostle Paul was such. We think of how he prayed when he wrote to the Philippians, and he said that I might know Him. We think of what Daniel said. He said, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And one of the ways in Scripture that God is revealed is by means of what theologians call anthropomorphisms. Now, that is a big word, but it has a very simple meaning. It is a conception of God as having a human form. It is the attribution to God of bodily parts, of passions. In other words, where the Scriptures paint God like us, as having feet or hands, or having a mouth or so on. We read about God's hand being not shortened, about God's mouth. We think of God's heart. And in the case that is before us, we have the mention of God's face. And in the psalm, we have two mentions of the face of God there in verses 8 and 9. The Scriptures as a whole have 70 or 80 mentions or references to the face of God. And of course, we can tell a lot about a face or by a face. You can often tell a lot about the character of a person by just looking at their face. When you speak to them, you're able to discern what they are. You can tell a lot about the mood of a person, whether they're angry or whether they are happy or whether they're contented, by looking at their face, where a person has a happy face. And we can tell whether a person is sick sometimes by the look of their face, by the pallor that they have or the colour that's in their face. So we look at God's face. Now, there's a sense in which we can never see the face of God, or at least in this old world in which we live. Because we read in the book of Exodus where Moses was on Mount Sinai, he asked a bold question and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And Moses was placed in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord permitted him to see his back parts. But it says how God told Moses specifically, and I quote, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So there is a sense in which we cannot see God's face. But we look into the scriptures and we learn more and more about God. We learn something about the character of God, and we learn about what the Word of God has to say. And there's that sense in which we can look in the face of God. And I want you to come face to face with God tonight. If you're unsaved in this meeting, that you might meet the God with whom you have to do, that you might know Him, that you might know the God that you're resisting, and that you might see the One who is angry with you tonight. Or if you're a saved person, that you might see God's face, that you might be drawn into His presence tonight. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about the face of God. And the first thing I want you to see is the hidden face of God. Turn back to Genesis chapter 4. And there we have a reference where it speaks of the hidden face of God. If you turn to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Genesis chapter 4. And if you look at verse 14, it says, "Behold," now this is God speaking to Cain. Cain was one of the sons of Adam and Eve. He had just killed his brother. And it said, Cain says in verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," because he's driven from the presence of the Lord. He says in verse 14, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." He was driven out from the face of God. And you can look at the hidden face of God there. God had hidden His face from this man. And you can see it's quite clear from the story what had caused God to hide His face. And the cause was transgression. Sin, unrepentant and unforgiven sin, had hidden God's face from Cain. We all know the story of what happened, how that the sons of Adam had fallen out over the sacrifices, and Cain had come in a way that was not ordained of God. He had come with the fruit of his own hands, as it were, instead of the shed blood of the Lamb. And Cain came to offer the first fruits. But we read how that God accepted Abel's offering, his brother, and did not accept his. And he became jealous and he eventually murdered his brother. And then he sought to hide the evidence. And he denied that he had murdered his brother. And he was a foolish man. He was trying to hide from God. And we can't hide from God. How God came down in the midst of all the situation and he called out Cain and he said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And because of his sin and because of that transgression that he had committed, God passed a sentence upon him. And God said, "When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." And he was driven out from the presence of God. And you know, we sometimes come across, perhaps in our lives, something that is revolting, something that is rotten, something that turns our faces from it. You lift your face to the heavens, or you turn away, you turn your back upon the thing. There's something maybe that disgusts you, something that is rotten, and your reaction is to turn away. That's what happened here with God. He turned away. It disgusted him. And it's the same with God and your sin. It's too disgusting for God to behold. And it is too disgusting for you to be in the presence of God. God hides his face from the disgusting sight of your sin. He doesn't want to behold it. He doesn't want to see it. The prophet Habakkuk declared, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon sin."
You think of those things that cause you to turn away, and that's even worse in the sight of the Holy God, your sin. The psalmist said in the 5th Psalm, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." When the Lord Jesus Christ, his own dear Son, was hanging on the cross, and he was bearing the sins of men and women, we read how he had to cry out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, even among the Trinity, as it were, there was that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was carrying our sin. And God, as it were, the Father, hid his face even from his own dear Son. And my, what an awful thing that is. And here is the sin that is before us. The sun, as it were, forbear to shine in the face of our Savior, bearing the sin. The darkness enveloped the face of the earth at that time. Darkness covered the scene because of sin. And if God could not look upon his own dear Son when he was bearing sin, how much more can he not look upon you in the midst of your sin? The one who is guilty of the sin. The one who deserves the disgust of a holy and almighty God. God's face is hidden to those who are in sin. This is the question tonight. Is God's face hidden from you? Is God's face hidden from you because of your sin? But not only does the Bible speak of God's face being hidden because of transgression, but there's another sense in which God's face is hidden in trial. Now here is the face of God, and this is a different type of hiding of the face. It's not a hiding in disgust, but it's a temporary hiding. And we think here of someone perhaps who's enjoying the blessing of God, someone who has had the presence of God, somebody that is saved. And sometimes, even with God's people, they can find that God's face is hidden from them. Now, this is only a temporary thing. We think of the case of Job. You remember perhaps the story of Job, what happened to him, how God permitted the devil to try Job, and how the devil had come in and taken away Job's family, and had taken away his wealth, and had taken away his health. And in the midst of all these trials, the heart of Job was broken. And he sits down in Job chapter 13, and he cries out to God, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" And he's saying, "God, you're treating me like an enemy. You're hiding your face from me." And sometimes God will hide his face even from his people. Why does he do that? Well, sometimes we need to be taught lessons. We think of the mother trying to get the child to be used to the darkness, or to get the child to sleep in the darkness. And the only way you can do that is switch off the light. And the child may cry and whimper for a while, but it's the only way that the mother can teach the child to be used to the darkness is to switch off the light. You know, sometimes it seems as if God has hidden his face from his children. Now, the mother doesn't switch off the light because she is cruel, or she hates the child, or she's angry with the child in that sense. But she wants to develop the child. And you know, sometimes God hides his face from his children. But you know, it's only an appearance for the child of God. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. It's only an appearance for the unsaved person. It's a reality. It's a settled reality. But for the child of God, it's an appearance, and only a temporary appearance. I wonder, maybe tonight, as you sit in this place, there's the hidden face of God. Maybe your times and your experience has been that God seems to be far, from you. Dear friend, there is the hidden face of God. But then I want you to see something else. The Bible speaks about the hostile face of God. Now turn again over to Genesis and look at chapter 19 this time. And I want you to look at verses 12 and 13. Genesis chapter 19 and look at verses 12 and 13. Now this is the story of Lot. And you remember how the angels came down to rescue Lot. And it speaks here of men, but the men are angels. It says in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now there you have the hostile face of God. Not only has God hidden his face, but the face of God, they had so angered the Lord that now his face has become hostile. And when we look in the Bible, you will read about the hostile face of God sometimes. Now that's not a popular message today. We have to be talking about the love of God and about the loving face of God. And God is a face of love to those that come to him. But there are times when God's face is hostile. And God's face is hostile against the sinner. And I want to tell you that when God's face is hostile, it's a thing of dread. It's a dreadful thing to see the hostile face of God. Turn over to Leviticus now. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 3, we read about the dread that comes from the hostile face of God. Look at 20 verse 3. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 3. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my name. In the context there, you will read, if you were to read it, that the children of Israel had broken the bonds of their separation, where it says they gave their seed to Moloch. It means there that they had given their children as sacrifices. They had actually given them as burnt sacrifices, put their little ones alive into the flame in order to sacrifice them to this awful false god called Moloch. And we read that God here had set his face against them. Then in verse 5 of the chapter, it goes on and says this: then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off and all that go a whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. And again in verse 6, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. And three times over in that one chapter, God says, I will set my face against you. You think of God setting his face against you. That speaks there not of a deliberate, a premeditated action. You see, the anger of God is not some sudden emotion that reacts to what is taking place. The anger of God is dispassionate. It is something that is not framed by passions. But it is terrifying. All the more. You think of what it means. You know, in the book of Revelation, we're given a vision of what it will mean to face the hostile face of God. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17, we read of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there, and the kings of the earth, and the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bond man and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks, the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And John was given the vision here of these people fleeing from the face of God. And they were saying, who shall stand? We can't stand this. Calling for the very mountains and rocks to fall on them. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you're terrified. Maybe in this day of health and safety, perhaps you haven't, but no doubt many of you have. And you know that the stomach churns and the mind goes into a panic. And here were these kings, these mighty people in the earth, and they're full of panic. And they know the reality that there's no reconciliation with God here, but there is the hostile face of Baal himself. And it's a thing of dread. And if you're not dreading it tonight, I would advise you to dread the hostile face of God. It means dread. It also means death. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we read about these things. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And the whole thrust of the passage there in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that those who live a godly life, by and large, now it's not always the case, but on average, by and large, those who are godly will live longer lives. Those who are evil and sin, their lives are cut short. Now I'm saying that on the average, on the general, we're talking about here. Because there's a consequence for sin. It's not just an eternal consequence. But if you live a life of sin and debauchery, and if you live a life that defiles the body and so on, your life will be cut off. Your life will be shorter. And there's not only a consequence of eternal death, but there is that physical death as well. And then there are consequences for eternity, because it not only means dread and death, but the hostile face of God certainly means destruction. In Genesis chapter 19 and verses 12 and 13 that we read there a minute ago, you can turn back to them. The words of the angels there that had come down to meet Lot there with his people. And there was an impending doom to be visited upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Now they were going to destroy the cities of the plain, because the face of the Lord was hostile against them. Now, if you were to turn over the book of Jude, you read something very interesting about the way that those cities were destroyed. Because in Jude verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained, the Bible says, fire and brimstone, but Jude tells us that it was eternal fire. Now, what is eternal fire? It's the fire of hell. It's the fire of hell itself that was visited out upon these people. And what is eternal fire? It is fire that is kindled in hell. It is fire that is kindled for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds us so very seriously that the fact is that those upon whom the face of God is hostile will face an eternal destruction. That's why, dear friend, it's so serious. It's why you need to think about, how is God's face towards you? Is God smiling upon you? Are you facing, because of your sin, the hostile face of God? So we have the hidden face of God and the hostile face of God. But then I want you to see the hopeful face of God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 32 this time. And in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 30, we read about Jacob this time. He's returning home after many years of exile. He had to flee home because of really deception that he'd entered into, but he'd taken the birthright from his brother Esau, and he had to flee for his life. But as he came, Esau was coming to meet him. He was coming with a force. He was coming with a number of armed men. And Jacob, of course, thought that he was coming to kill him, thought he was going to take his vengeance. And we remember how that in the midst of that, this Jacob lies down to sleep. And it says in Genesis 32 and 30, Jacob called the place, the name of the place, Peniel. He said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. There's the hopeful face of God. Jacob saw God face to face, and his life was preserved. He didn't die. We read in the Bible in Exodus chapter 33 and 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Some people think there's a contradiction there, that Jacob now is able to say, I've seen thy face and I live. But you know, when the Lord Jesus walked upon this scene of time and upon this earth, people were able to see him face to face. And we read in John chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now there you have the explanation. No man has seen God at any time. In a sense, no man has ever seen God. But he says then, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now you'll find, if you look at it, you'll find that all the times that men see God face to face, you'll find that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We find pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And what men see is the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, what a wonderful thing here. This man saw the Lord and his life was preserved. And what a shock that was to him. You know, we think of how he expected to die. How, in some ways, in many ways, he deserved to die. He had done wrong. He had stolen, really. He was an old twister, Jacob. Indeed, that's what his name means. He was a twister. But here he met God face to face, and he was preserved. His life was preserved. And I'm glad that there's mercy with God, and there's a way by which God has enabled men to come, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who did Jacob wrestle with here at Peniel? Who was it that had come down to meet with Jacob? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that wrestled with Jacob. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who had humbled Jacob. And it was by the Lord Jesus Christ that he was enabled to see God face to face. And God will come down and God will humble you. And when you humble yourself and when God humbles you, then you can see God face to face when you come to him in repentance. There is the shock of it, but also the significance of it. Here was Jacob who had seen God face to face. You know, the Bible says, the Lord said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the way you come is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was Jacob that day he was saved. And not only was he saved, but he was preserved. There he was in this dangerous position. And Esau was coming down after years in the house of Laban. Jacob the backslider was coming home, and he remembers how he had fled from Esau, and he deserved to die, as it were. But my God preserves him. And it's very significant, actually, when Jacob actually meets Esau face to face. Jacob says to Esau, "I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." You see, Esau, God had given him, as it were, his face towards Jacob. And now God was pleased with him, old twister that he was. But God in mercy now was dealing with him. And I'm glad tonight that you can see God, as it were. You can see him in mercy. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known, even as also I am known." And thank God there is a day when every child of God will behold the Lord in glory. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Richard Baxter says, "My knowledge of this life is small. The eye of faith is dim, but it is enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." When you see him face to face in glory, my, will he receive you to himself? Here was Jacob, and he deserved to die, but he says, "I have seen him face to face, and my life is preserved." Oh, thank God for those who have met the Savior face to face in that day when they were saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, and their life is preserved. So we notice the hopeful face of God. But there's one more thing that I want you to see here, and that is the happy face of God. Turn over to Numbers chapter 6 and to that well-known part of Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. Go down there to verse 24. And then down to verse 26. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." And there's the happy face of the Savior. Blessing, of course, in the Bible speaks of happiness. Happy. The Lord bless thee. And blessing is, make thee happy. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee. This is God's happy face. And I want you to see that there are basically three blessings there that are, there's a trifold, a triune blessing that is given there in that portion of Scripture. The first blessing is that the Lord will keep us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. And the word basically means, the word keep there, to exercise great care over. Like when you take care of, you tend the garden, for example, or you tend a flock, or you look after a house, it involves guarding from intruders. It involves making sure that everything is right, that the garden is fed. And like the cherubim guarding the tree of life or guarding the Garden of Eden, watchmen, guards. You think of how when the devil wanted to enter into the life of Job, he had to ask permission of God. And God, as it were, breached the hedge. But there was a hedge about Job. God was guarding him. God was keeping him. And you know, it is the most wonderful thing to know that God is keeping us. God is tending us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It's a wonderful comfort to know that God gives His angels charge over His people, that there are those angels that keep us and guard us, and God is looking after us day by day. You know, you could have wealth, and God bless you if you have wealth. And you could have many friends, and God bless you if you have many friends. But dear friend, the best blessing that you could have is the protection of God the Father upon your life. I know of many Christians, heard many stories of Christians being in danger, and just somebody pops up that is, they believe an angel. And though God has been guarding them and keeping them, and He does that for His people, He's our Father. Is He your Father? He blessed, or He keeps rather. The second blessing is, the Lord be gracious unto thee. And the word gracious, of course, speaks of favor, really undeserved favor. It depicts a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to another who has a need. And one of the greatest blessings that God has is the blessing of grace. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even more important than good health, we need the blessing of God's grace. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need God to graciously forgive us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ lived and He took our place on the cross, He graciously provided us with so great salvation. And He pleads, as it were, for us with His blood and with His righteousness. And He wants to bring us to Himself. And for those who are saved every day, He's gracious. He listens to our prayers. He provides for her needs. The Lord be gracious. Oh, it is my prayer the Lord's gracious to you. For without His grace, you're lost. The third blessing, now the Lord bless, the Lord keep thee, then the Lord be gracious unto thee. The third blessing there is the result of the other two blessings, and it is the blessing of peace. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. How often those who gain riches end up worrying about them. Ecclesiastes 5 and 12 puts it well, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. But what a blessing it is to have peace. Do you have peace? Do you have peace in your heart and peace in your soul? You need to have the happy face of God towards you. God shining upon you. The face of the Lord shining towards you. As a father pitying his children. By the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Keep the hearts and minds of those who are in Christ. Have you peace tonight? He gives peace to those who trust in Him. William Cowper was a man subject to bouts of depression. One day in deep depression, he decided he would take his own life, and he thought that the way he would do it was to jump off London Bridge. So he set off on what was to be his last journey. And as he went, a fog came down. In fact, a smog, one of the pea soup London smogs that you would have got in those days. And this day, the smog was particularly thick. He couldn't see his hand in front of his face. And so he took the turnings that he thought were right. But he took a wrong turn, and very soon he realized that he was back in front of his own front door. And when he thought about what had just happened to him, he realized that God's hand was upon him. And William Cowper turned to the Savior and came to know the one whom he found to bring perfect peace. And later on, William Cowper wrote these lines. He said, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And then he goes on, he says, "Then in a nobler, sweeter tongue, I'll sing thy power to save, to this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. And he had found peace. He wrote those words, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He brings face. Cooper had met the happy face of God in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his darkness. He met the peace of God. Have you? Come and see him today. Come and see my Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. May you meet him tonight, face to face. And then one day, in an even sweeter way, you'll meet the Savior face to face. May you come to him. If you don't know him tonight, we invite you to the Savior. Come, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We would love to be of help to you if we can, but don't go away tonight without the Savior.